I saw a film recently called Shine. It was about a man who was an Australian pianist named David Helstock. Have you heard of that name? I hadn't heard of it, but it's a true story. He was a superb pianist from the time he was a child, but he had a very severe physically and emotionally abusive father, who, even when he had an opportunity to go to America to study, his father said, no, you must be part of the family. You must stay with the family. The family is everything, you know. And finally, he got a scholarship to go to London to practice music. And he was a young man by that time. And his father said to him, you must stay here with the family. And he said, the family is everything. No one can love you as much as I love you. And if you leave, then you'll be punished the rest of your life. So he's a very abusive man. And throughout the movie, you just look at this guy and say, he was psychotic. Well, what the problem with David was that he, from the time he was little, also had mental problems that culminated in his later teenage years and finally in the rest of his life. But families are not always helpful. There can be families that are very damaging. At this point in Jesus' ministry, at this point, his family was not being helpful. They were, in a sense, trying to stop him from what he was doing. And Jesus uses this occasion to compare the ties of human family with the ties to God's family, and to teach us that only obedience to God's will can form family ties that are divine. Family ties that last forever, last through eternity. Now, why is it that relatives or people who are close to us, maybe some loved ones, they may question our commitment to God? Now, some people have had this happen in their lives, very strongly so that their family has questions, their relatives have questions. Why are you so committed to God? Why are you acting like this? Why have you sold out to God entirely and you're following Him entirely? Now, the world's expectations can often be a distraction to us in our faith. We know that. We know that the world can get in the way of our faith many times. But what God would rather have us do is sometimes for our faith to get in the way of the world, to get in the way of the world's expectations. And it's interesting that this is what happens here, that our faith can actually distract us from following the world's expected norms. Now, it's expected norms in our society, eat 3 meals a day. Some people don't eat 3 meals a day, some eat 2. But it's an expectation. And that was an expectation of the disciples as well. They just should stop for a meal. And they weren't. They were continuing on. It says his disciples were not even able to eat in their ministry. They were so busy in their ministry, they weren't even able to eat a meal, as it says in that other translation. But just look at this. If our stomachs are calling to us, if both our stomachs are calling to and God's will is calling to us, who do we obey? Who do we obey? Now, God knows that we need to eat. He made it that way. He knows we need to eat. But He also knows that we can fast. And many times, we need to fast. And sometimes it's just to pray. God wants to call us to pray and fast, and so we fast. But this was a situation with them. They were fasting. They didn't necessarily choose it, but they were fasting so that they could continue doing God's will. They had left aside the expected norms. Now, in a sense, meeting other people's needs as they were doing is also a kind of nurture to our soul in a way that physical food cannot feed us. Jesus demonstrated this when he was in ministry to the woman at the well. And after he had finished witnessing to her and talking to her about her soul's condition and so on, his disciples came back with food that they had gone to the town to get. And this is how he responded to them. He said, when his disciples who had brought him food said, they said, eat something. He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, that's not saying that Jesus didn't have to eat, and he did eat. But there were times that Jesus was preoccupied with his ministry, and he left food aside because his soul was being, as he says here, nurtured in another way by meeting other people's needs. And I don't know how, if you've experienced that, but I have, where you just sort of forget about this or forget about that, and you go ahead with your doing something for God. If you ever get involved in doing something like that, or even sometimes that happens with things that aren't with God, but you're involved serving. Now, you may get hungry, but you sort of deny the hunger and you go on and do it. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, Covet has. But that happens, and this was being done, this fasting was being done for ministry. Now, when we fail to meet the norm, when our close relatives or our friends see us fail to live up to the expectations that society has for us, then they think we're crazy. And this is what happened to Jesus in verse 21, his family. When his family heard about this, that they were ministering so much they weren't even able to eat, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind. Instead of this translation, he's lost his senses. That's what his mother and brothers were thinking as they were going to get him and take charge of him and bring him back and say, you got to stop this. Okay? That's what they were doing. Now, why were they doing this? And why do family members maybe want to say, you got to stop doing this. You can't be a fanatic like this. This Jesus stuff is getting too deep. It's okay to go to church, but to talk about it, to do it every day, and read your Bible and talk to other people about God, that's just going a little overboard. Family might say that. Well, family might do this because maybe, just maybe, they have taken fairy tales and make-believe, and they have lumped that together with this book called the Bible because they say, it's too hard to believe. It's almost like a make-believe book. You can't believe that book. And they lump those together. And they say, you are living in illusion. This can't be true. This can't be true. So you must be living in illusion. You must be out of your mind. Or they may be influenced by authority. And it just so happens that in this passage, we see the authority, what the authorities had to say. Teachers may have influenced them. Teachers in school. Or politicians. What is politically correct now, you see? It may have been politically correct long ago to live this way, but now it's politically correct to do it this way. Or activists that are trying to push their agenda, and they say, well, this are norms now, and you're not acting according to the norms, you must be out of your gourd. Well, Christians sometimes can be called the public enemy by these groups. They say, well, you are stopping the progress of society. You're trying to maintain the old ways, and that you're stopping the progress of society. Actually, we're trying to keep the health of society, and sometimes the progress is not healthy. But this is what they said. This is what the teachers, it says in verse 22, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the devil. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Well, don't be surprised if your commitment to God is often misunderstood by those who are close to you. It happened to Jesus. This passage is a wonderful passage to talk about that. But the way that he answered those who accused him of being demon-possessed, right, the way that he answered those teachers is also a description of our future family ties in comparison to eternal family ties with God, or family ties that are not rooted in the will of God. And here is what Jesus said. He said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That was part of his answer to the Jewish leaders who were questioning his ministry. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And also, in Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, and unless the Lord builds the family, its builders labor in vain. Obedience to God alone is what forms family ties that are divine, family ties that last forever. Now, if this misunderstanding happens, and if these misunderstanding relatives or close friends or close family go after you, you know, they go after you. Now, we would say they're not coming to try to put us in an insane asylum. Some might do that. But they go after you and they say, we want to try to convince you that just what you're doing is wrong. You can't live like this. Well, it helps to understand why they might do this. Why might they come after us, okay? Well, first of all, they might be motivated by a sense of family obligation. You know, we have to hold the family together, and what you're doing is dividing the family. It's going to divide the family. Well, Jesus had predicted this. He had predicted this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, he is the Prince of Peace, but he's just talking of a different kind of peace than they're thinking of. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This, again, is a hard statement by Christ, because we say, no, the family is sacred. The family has to be sacred. But let me tell you, the family can become hurtful. And there are many people today who have been brought up in families that have actually been destructive. A little bit like this man, David Helfgott, that was so abused emotionally as a child that he became mentally ill. And we say, that is not a helpful family at all. So what is it in the family that is sacred? That's what we need to look at. We're going to look at that. But another reason why they might be coming after you, it's not just from family obligation, but they see you're related to the family, and the fact that you are doing this might make them embarrassed or angry. And anger can get pretty severe. I knew one Jewish boy, or I didn't really know him very well, but I heard his testimony and got to talk with him. His family actually held a funeral for him when he became a Christian. He was Jewish. And his family held a funeral for him as if he was dead and gone. He actually came back to his house to visit on a trip because he had gone away to school. And when he came back and knocked on the door, his father came to the door and looked from one side and to the other as if there was no one and closed the door on him. That's how severe the anger was and the embarrassment that he had become a Christian and they were a Jewish family. I don't think all Jews are that way, but that was very, very severe. And it's true, that might be why they're coming after us. There might be some reason. And hey, they might just really care about us and think that in their misguided way, they're trying to help us. But they're not being helpful if they try to take us away from the tie that is the eternal tie, the one that they themselves need. Now, the best way to, when they come after you, if your family or friends come after you, the best way is to ignore them. I take this right out of the scriptures because Jesus did. If your relatives are going to attack you, you don't want to get into a family feud. You don't want to get into a family fight. It's not helpful. And Jesus, it says his mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Did Jesus respond to that? He didn't send them a reply. He ignored the fact that they were standing outside. Now, he didn't entirely ignore them, but he ignored the fact, that fact. And sometimes we can discuss family differences. But there are other times that the intimacy is too close. The emotions are so heated that if you discuss it and try to, it end up into a brawl that would not be helpful. And Jesus avoided it. Sometimes it's good to avoid a fight. And Jesus avoided that argument. He just ignored it. And Jesus, even though he ignored it, he was not silent. In fact, it was probably in the earshot of his family standing outside. He might have even raised his voice a little bit so they could hear. He said words that not only drew the line between the human family and the divine family, his own included, but also drew the line that was the invitation that they also could cross over and join him, and join him in this total discipleship that he had been teaching, that was the center of his preaching ministry, this discipleship, that now he was putting it not just in terms of a following, but in terms of family. In terms of family, letting everyone know that obedience to God's will is the only way that family ties can be formed, that are divine, that are eternal, that are godly. So Jesus' question reminds us of where family really comes from. Who are my brothers and who are my sisters? We can actually make family ties an idol. They become more important than our relationship with God. But when family ties have been idolized, Jesus wants to hear this word from our lips. You see, all these questions that Jesus has been asking, or that God has been asking, is really what he wants us to do, is for us to ask those same questions to ourselves. That's when the question will help us to understand. And Jesus wants, when we have idolized family ties, that's the question he wants to hear on our lips. He wants to hear, who are my mother and my brother? Who really are my mother and my brother? Now, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the original family. They are a very close-knit, unified family that stands as one throughout eternity, the Trinity, the original family. And human families, all of our human families, were designed by God to be reflections of that original divine family, the Trinity. God sort of gave them to us almost like an object lesson. An object lesson for us to relate. Now, as human families, we can reflect poorly or purely our dependence on or our independence from that original human family. We can be poor families that don't really reflect the Trinitarian unity and love, or we can be families that do and are helpful. Hopefully, they will nurture us. Now, we draw our identity from our human family, don't we? I'm a happy, and I'm right in there with my family. I get my identity, much of my identity is drawn from my human family. But that's only a divine object lesson. God wants us to know that you get your identity from your family. And when we get it down here and we learn our lessons well in a good family, that will help us. That will help us because God wants us to find our true eternal identity in our relationship with Him. Our relationship with God is a Trinitarian, one original family. That's where God wants us to ultimately end up. Now, some families are helpful. They nurture us with virtues that God put within, or God wants to be within families, so that when we have those virtues, it'll sort of get us to the spot where we can continue on, and where we can actually go on to anchor our identity in God and in that original family. But if we stop short and we say, that's our identity, total, I have no more identity than that, then we've idolized our family. And we haven't really used what our family was meant to do for us. Our family was to nurture us and get us ready to be committed for eternity to God's family. That's what God intended families to do. That are helpful families, but they become unhelpful if we stop there and do not make that commitment to God. Well, families that are hurtful, what they do, they sort of pass along the dysfunctional refusal to follow God. We're not going to have love in our family. That's from that Trinitarian deal. That love bond that's within the original family. We're not going to have that. We're just going to have fighting and and routing, and it's just going to be a mess. Or trying to who's going to have control of the family, you know? And there have been families that are like that too. And maybe there's a mixture, sometimes helpful, sometimes hurtful. And some people have been hurt in their families, and they're a little shocked about getting involved in the family of God, because they've been hurt by families. And they mostly want to get off on their own and be isolated. Well, those people need to be healed by Jesus. He says, come, all of you that labor under those kind of burdens, and find rest for your soul. That's where the fellowship of the body of Christ comes in. This, the church, is a family. It's only one little family in comparison to our bigger family in heaven, but it is a representation of what God is in. He wants our fellowship to be sweet, loving, and caring for one another. That's what God wants in a family. And sometimes healing takes place that way. Well, our connection to the original family is what Jesus is talking about. And that is obedience. In verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. You're in the family when you do God's will. And that starts by faith. Jesus said, when they asked him about what will we do to do the works of God, he said, what must we do to do the works of God? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that's the hardest part for some people, to place their faith in Christ to start off with. But I have to say that once you have placed your faith in Christ, it's so much more easy to see the whole picture. Once you get on the other side, you say, wow, why didn't I see this before? But that's only the entry point. Faith is only the entry point. We continue in this family tie by obedience, and that's what Jesus is really talking about. In John 14:23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, this area of obedience is crucial to the family of God. It's crucial to the existence of the church as a family. If we're all disconnected, it doesn't mean anything. But if God says, love one another, that's his command, then we must love one another in practical ways. We must love each other and care for one another. Find out what's going on in each other's lives. Pray for one another. Help each other when there are needs. And this is what the family of God is about, and this is where Jesus wants to bring us. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus said this when he had looked around. It says, he looked at those seated in a circle around him. In a circle around him. Mary and Jesus' brothers, you and I, and everybody here at Eschaton and around the world are invited to be in that circle. You see, God doesn't want anybody out of his family. He created everyone so that they could be in his family. And he wants them in his family. But there's a line drawn. There's a line that separates families. And that's what Jesus said. And the line is almost like a sword that comes down. The will of God, either yes to it or no to it. And that will divide the family. So some people will say, no, I will have nothing to do with that religion stuff. And the other person will say, yes, I want to be a part of God's eternal family. I know the love that God has for me. I want that. And you need it too. And all of a sudden, there you see the family divided that Jesus predicted. But Mary and his brothers, and Jesus' brothers, and you and I, we are invited into that circle. And so, will that circle be unbroken? You know that song? Will the circle be unbroken? Pat Boone sang that. Will that circle be unbroken? The divine family? It will never. The real circle will never be broken. Never. It is divine. It is eternal. And all of us are invited into it. This question, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who are they? My brothers, sisters, and mother. Jesus looked around at his disciples, and he wants to look around at all of us and us to be in that circle. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this lesson. It's just a simple lesson, but Lord, it helps us to understand our identity, who we really are, and Lord, the importance of fellowship in the body of Christ. Help us today, Lord, to make a commitment to love one another, and Lord, to reach out to others. Even though they don't understand us, they may be very close to us, may be our relatives, and they might not understand our commitment to you. But I pray, Father God, that you will draw them and help them to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.